morning. It's good to see each and every one of you this morning. For those that are visiting, we're certainly thankful for you and for the West Mason family. So glad to be out again on this Lord's Day as we worship our great God in spirit and in truth. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7 in your Old Testaments is where we're going to begin the lesson in just a moment. I appreciate Ben leading the songs this morning, and particularly that last song, because this morning I want to talk about hands. If I show you this picture, it probably at least looks somewhat familiar. You might not be able necessarily to tell me that it's the creation of Adam by Michelangelo, and that it's only a portion of the image, and there's a much bigger image that goes to it. But I wanted to zoom into this part because the image as a whole has been parodied and replicated and alluded to countless times, even in our culture today. It's a powerful image, and the center of it is this focal point of the hand of God on the right and the hand of Adam on the left. Now, obviously, there's some inaccuracies just from the idea of God having a corporeal form before Jesus and the idea here that Adam had a certain shade of skin. So those things notwithstanding, we have an image here of what Michelangelo was trying to describe, of the relationship at the very start between God and man. And if you notice in this picture, the hands are so close to touching, but they're not. I want us to think about this idea this morning. God's hands and our hands. The fact that we often will say that we can walk through this life hand in hand with God, but I'm afraid so often we think God might be aloof. He's not even this close to us. He's somewhere off saying, hope you get to me one day. When in reality, he is hand in hand with us. And the fact that God's hands are at work in your life and in mine, whether we're recognizing it or not, they are active because he cares. He's got a personal touch with these hands that are at work. And the fact of the matter is, our hands need to be at work as his children as well. So those are what we want to talk about this morning, the idea of God's hands and our hands, our relationship and what those hands are doing. And in Ezra chapter 7, we learn how the Old Testament at least is describing this aspect of God's hand, this mighty hand of God, and how it's active in the life of this one scribe who's coming out of exile, 70 years that the people have been there, and now coming back to Jerusalem, just as God had promised in the prophet Jeremiah. So if we go to Ezra chapter 7 and 8, we see a series of times where the Bible will mention the good hand of the Lord or the hand of my God being upon me. That's Ezra talking there. And if you see, just as an example, Ezra chapter 7 beginning in verse 6, this is where Ezra is introduced in the book. And beginning in verse 6, it says here, this Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given, and the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and the gatekeepers, the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month he began to go up from Babylonia, and on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. See how many times just in this summary of what's going to happen in the rest of the chapter, that it talks about the good hand of God is on Ezra. Why? Well, first off, we see in verse 10 that Ezra had set his heart to do what was right by God. He was seeking God. And he recognizes when he does that, that God is active in what's going on. Even though it might not look like something radical, like a sea parting, or somebody with a disease being miraculously healed in that moment. But in his life, in the ordinary things that are going to happen, he attributes it to God's hands being at work. You just look through the rest of this chapter at a couple of examples more. In chapter 7, in verse 28, it says that Ezra is encouraged by this letter that the king is going to put in his hand to send him back to Jerusalem with. And this king, is going to show him favor to beautify the house of the Lord in verse 27, that it is in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty officers. Ezra says, I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. So the favor of God led to the favor of this king. Ezra had a good relationship, that he was sending him back, that he was going to provide for him so that Ezra could do the work of God when he got to Jerusalem. You go into chapter 8 and you realize this continues. In verse 18, Ezra kind of sits down at some point and he realizes, hey, we don't have the priests that we need to do what we need to do. And in chapter 8 and verse 18, he says that there's this situation where they find exactly who they need exactly at the right time. And you know how he describes it? And by the good hand of our God on us, they brought us a man of discretion of the sons of Mali, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, namely Sherebah with his sons and kinsmen, 18. 18 who are going to be able to help in this specific way where they were lacking. Ever realize that God might put the exact right person in your life at the exact right time, and you and I can say that is the good hand of my God upon me. And then further into chapter 8, as Ezra recounts the final travel, the last leg into Jerusalem, he gives God the credit for bringing them safely, deliverance from dangers along the way. You see in verse 22 of chapter 8 that I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So they were committed, and they were going to trust God, and they didn't need these soldiers to go back. And then you get into verse 31, then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes by the way. And we came to Jerusalem there in verse 32. This isn't just Ezra, and I hope you realize that. We can see the good hand of our God upon us every single day of our lives if we are looking. I love these accounts in Ezra 7 and 8 because there is nothing supernatural. God is good at supernatural because he is supernatural. But there's nothing big or huge or jaw-dropping here except when you look closer. It's the certainty of knowing that God is active in the ordinary everyday occurrences of your life, that his hands are at work. For us to be able to look and to recognize that and to thank him for that is part of how we keep going. This is one of the great promises even of the New Testament. Lest you think this is just something for an Old Testament Jew like Ezra, you turn over to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, this great encouraging chapter. Of course, the whole book is encouraging, but you look in chapter 8 and this great encouragement, there's no condemnation in Christ, that we're heirs with Christ. He says in verse 17, that's going to mean that we're going to suffer with him. There's going to come a cost. But he says in verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. And in that context, he gets to verse 28. Where Paul writes, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. We've been talking a lot about being called in this way and walking in a manner worthy of our calling in the gospel. One of the great promises that you and I as Christians need to hold on to and need to realize as we go through our day-to-day lives, and week to week, and month to month, and year to year, is that God is not aloof. He's not far off waiting for you to get to the finish line of your life. He's active now. He's working all things together for good for those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. We have a great opportunity to recognize, just as Ezra did, that the mighty hand of God is at work in our lives. And that is because God wants to give us something from his hands into our hands. If you're still there in Ezra, will you turn back to chapter 7 for a moment? There's this middle section that we didn't touch yet, where it's basically a rewriting of the letter from King Artaxerxes that was sent with Ezra to the princes of the province around Jerusalem so that they would be providing what Ezra needed. I want you to pay attention here. What was in Ezra's hands? He's been talking this whole time about the good hand of God is upon him, but notice what the king, King Artaxerxes, says about what's in Ezra's hands, particularly here in verses 14 and verse 25. So again, this is part of a letter from the king to those in the province by the hand of Ezra. And he's writing to Ezra here specifically, "For you are sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand." The law of your God, which is in your hand. You skip down to verse 25. He says, "And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river. As such as know the laws of your God, and those who do not know them you shall teach." What's in Ezra's hands? The law of God and the wisdom of God. The knowledge that God supplies and the wisdom to apply it. To actually take the stuff that's up in our heads and put it into action. Here for Ezra, it's appointing people in leadership roles. And to teach people who don't have that knowledge in the first place. Why? So that they can then apply that knowledge of knowing who God is. The cycle continues, you see. I love that the king points out that these two things are in Ezra's hand. Now, it might be that he actually had some scrolls. He is, after all, a scribe, and he'll have literal translations and copies of God's law with him. But it's the fact that these things are readily accessible to him. The fact that you and I have the complete revealed word of God readily accessible at hand to you and me. Into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the light. Ezra had everything he needed. The question is he going to do something with it? And that's the same question for us, you see. We have everything we need to make a difference in this world and to make a difference for God's glory and his kingdom. The question is, are we just going to sit there with it in our hands or just out of reach? Or are we going to pick up the tools that God gives us and do something with it? Later on, after Ezra, you have Nehemiah coming back from the exile. And he is going to encourage the people to use their hands. And he is going to echo some of these ideas that Ezra said in his book, specifically about the hand of God. And we realize here in Nehemiah 2, once he's gone back to Jerusalem, is it about to begin the process of rebuilding the wall? Is that God's hand at work motivates our hands to get to work. God's hands at work motivate us to get our hands into the work. Nehemiah chapter 2, 17 and 18 show us this. When Nehemiah relates here what's going on when he's telling the people of what is in front of them, he says to them, "You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision." And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they strengthened their hands for the good work. They strengthened their hands for the good work. They were ready to do what God had called them to do. Why? Because they had heard about the good hand of God upon Nehemiah, leading him up until this point, to put them where they were in that moment, to be ready to do what they needed to do. And they had the mindset to realize that it was a good work that they were applying their hands to, that it was something that God truly wanted to be done. Now, when we talk about the hand of God, and I don't know if I've used this term necessarily yet, but we will go to this idea of providence. And sometimes we get confused, and I think we all do at some level, and we need to be mindful of this, that because we have an all-sovereign God who is completely in control, sometimes we think faith is sitting back and doing nothing. That trust becomes testing. that I'm not going to do the things because God's going to handle it or God's going to do what he wants, when he's calling us to use our hands. You see, trusting in God's providence, brothers and sisters, doesn't mean negligence or sloth. Trusting in God's providence doesn't mean we're sitting back and twiddling our thumbs. It means we have faith in understanding what God's role is and what his mighty hand can and does do, and the role of my hands, what I need to be doing. I think you see this beautifully when you go into Nehemiah chapter 4, if you progress forward a little bit. Trusting in his hands means I'm going to use my own. And that's what you see exactly in Nehemiah 4, where this opposition to the work arises. They've started building the wall. The people around them start antagonizing them, giving them a hard time. You've got Sanballat and Tobiah and some of the other Ammonites. And it's getting discouraging. There's people who are being called away to come back to the surrounding villages. And so Nehemiah rallies them. He encourages them in verse 14 to not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And the enemies are discouraged, and they return to work on the wall. Verse 16, from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. Now, this is fascinating. You see, both their hands are busy. One's working, one's ready to fight if somebody comes and makes trouble. But in the context of this, it's fascinating because of Nehemiah's encouragement. Remember the Lord who is mighty and awesome. He goes on later in this portion of the passage to say in verse 19, if somebody does come along, in the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Why do you have your hand on the weapon then, Nehemiah, if God's the one who's going to fight for you? God has a role with his hands. I have my role with mine. I'm not negligent or slothful in the work, in the fighting that I need to do. But I got to keep it in perspective that it's all because of God's hands and what he's put into my hands that I can do what he's called me to do. And I do my part fully trusting that he is going to work his way through my hands. Acts chapter 19, verse 11 just simply says, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. And Paul was an apostle, and there's certainly something to be said of that. But realize that there's an application for us in that simple verse. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. When you and I put our hands to work, when we use what God has put into our hands, God can do extraordinary things. Maybe not miraculous, as is proper definition of miraculous, but extraordinary nonetheless. Life-changing things. God-glorifying things. What good work does God desire to accomplish through your hands today, this week, this month, this year? You got to think about the good work that God's put in front of you and realize that he's put these things into our hands to be used. And the thing that I love the most about this whole conversation is from that image at the start, that God's not just slightly out of reach, just kind of close. He is walking hand in hand with us as we do this work. He's the one who strengthens our hands. Maybe a page or two over in your Bibles if you're in Nehemiah 4. You go to chapter 6. And you realize here that Nehemiah, as the leader, is now being targeted with these conspiracies. And he's being challenged that these lies are circulating. And so people are trying to get him to second guess himself and to worry. In verse 6 of chapter 6, it was written, it is reported among the nations, and Geshem also, it says it, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you have also set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem, there is a king in Judah. And now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel together. Then I sent to him, saying, no such things as you say have been done, for you are inventing them out of your own mind. Mercy. verse 8 is a sermon unto itself, so I just want you to log this away for later. Sometimes we invent things out of our own minds and worry about them for no reason. You are inventing them out of your own mind. No such thing has been done. That's what Nehemiah recognizes. They're doing it deliberately here to try to discourage him. But notice what he says in verse 9. They all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. But now, O God, strengthen my hands. You see, these people around Nehemiah and those who are working to do this work that God's put in front of them, they didn't like what was happening. They certainly very well might have believed that they were intending to rebel, and so they just assumed that's what it was. And so they want them to drop their hands from the work. But I love Nehemiah's response to that. I'm not going to drop my hands. In fact, I'm going to ask God to strengthen my hands. Their hearts were set upon the Lord to do what was pleasing in his sight, to put their hands to work, to continue in spite of all the discouragement, the persecution, the struggles. There's certainly application there for us to understand that God strengthens our hands, and there will be, just like for Nehemiah, many voices that will discourage. Sometimes it's the own voice inside your head, brother and sister, that is the discouragement, and it's not from God. And you need to learn to listen to God's voice above that. The Lord of heaven speaks truth and life. And so he wants us to be hard at work. We won't go here necessarily now, but you realize in Nehemiah 8:6, when the wall is completed, that their hands do one more thing, and it's they're lifted in praise when they're now worshiping safely within the walls of Jerusalem. The results of our hands being at work, allowing God to strengthen our hands, recognizing his hand over all things, leads us to praise him for what he's done. You know, sometimes we might become discouraged and thinking, well, I don't know if I am cut out for this kingdom work, the things that I'm supposed to be doing in God's kingdom. I want to tell you something this morning, and maybe it will encourage you, maybe it'll just be white noise in the back of the sermon, something else you'll take with you, that's fine. But I think somebody needs to hear this, so I'm going to say it. We are qualified, every single one of us, for work in the kingdom of God. God's the one who qualifies us, and it's not because of your impressive resume. It's not because you're such a good speaker. It's not because you have all these different connections. It's not because you do so many good things or excel in what you work at. It's because God chooses you. God loves you and wants you to be a part of the work. He's the one who qualifies you. If you want to see the strangest resume of all time, you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You and I have been qualified to work in the kingdom just as Paul and the apostles, as he's writing about here, have been qualified in their unique roles to work in the kingdom. But I want you to realize the resume he gives to the Corinthians as he writes this out. In 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 3, he says here, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way." So here's the resume, ready? "By great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger." What an odd way to start a resume. I've been through all these terrible things. And yet it's endurance through those things that Paul's talking about. "By purity," in verse 6, "knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left." through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as imposters, yet are true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. That is the world's most powerful resume. But it's not because of who Paul is or who any of the other apostles were. It's because God is strengthening their hands to endure, to do the good work, and to trust him, and to realize that he's the one at work in their lives. This is what we have to realize as we talk about God's hands at work and our hands at work. This is a lifelong process. And God is not going to stop working on us until the day Jesus returns or until the day that you die. This is what he's talking about over in Philippians, a few pages over in your New Testament. In Philippians chapter 2, I love that already in this book, in chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul's written, "He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." God's began the work, he's going to finish the work. And now Philippians 2, 12 and 13 ensures us that from the starting point to the ending point that he's already talked about, God isn't going anywhere. You can walk away from him. But if you trust him, if you set your heart like Ezra did to study, to know him, to serve him, God is hand in hand with you. Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. He says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." That's the point. God wants us to will, to desire his pleasure, and to work for his pleasure. And God's the one at work in our hearts and in our lives to help us grow and improve in that every single day. Do you recognize the mighty hand of God in your life? Do you recognize the things he's called you to use your hands to do his will? I love when these images, such as hands, come about and we can easily tie them together. Especially when it's something that encompasses all the way back to Jesus. Because all this is made possible because God loves us and favors us enough to have a set of hands pierced, hung on a cross. My hands have done terrible things, and I'm sure yours have as well. If it's not your hands, it's your lips. It's not your lips, it's your mind. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against the holy God of the universe. And he sends his son with human hands to be pinned upon this wood to struggle and suffer to take the punishment of sin away from me, to pay the debt that I could never pay. My hands have done terrible things, but his hands set me free. As he set you free this morning, when you look at your hands spiritually, are they at work doing the things that God would have you do? Christians, trust the hand of God in your life and lift your hands to do his good work. Pray for one another, encourage each other, reach out into your hands the gospel's been given. Talk to people about Jesus. Everybody. Tell them about him. But if you look at your hands spiritually and they are dirty and they're shackled because of the things that you have done, understand that this is the whole reason why Jesus' hands were pierced, so that you can be liberated, freed, and clean, the child of God you were made to be. Do you want that this morning? Do you believe that God has his hand at work in your life, that you're hearing this sermon this morning for a reason? that you can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that you can confess him as such and make him the Lord of your life by repenting of your sins and turning to him in baptism, being buried with Christ just as he was buried, and being raised up out of that water just as he was raised on the third day, that we can put our hands to work for him. If you need to obey that gospel, now is time. Do not wait anymore. If we can do anything for you, answer questions, encourage you, help you obey this gospel so that you can be in Christ today, let us know while we stand and sing.